Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. Good-looking crowd, and we're so glad that you're with us at Shadow Hills. Again, if you're our guest, if it's your first time, or if you're a repeat offender, all right, if you've been here a couple of times and you're still kind of checking things out, we're glad you're here. We like to say at Shadow Hills Church that as a guest, you're not just welcomed, but you're wanted, all right? We want you here. We're glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Philippians. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, we finished Philippians last week, but this is an encore performance, all right? So we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4. I have one more message on my heart, and we're really just going to use one verse. We're going to break that verse down, and then we're going to springboard and look at a bunch of other passages in Scripture today. So you can jot the references that we look at down on your note card, or you can, if you're a fast turner, then you can get to those references as well. But we're going to start in Philippians chapter number 4. I want to preach on this subject, the blessed life. And as we have 2 or 3 weeks of what we call standalone messages, and then we're going to launch into a brand new series beginning in September, and this is going to run commensurate with our Community Connect, and all of our community groups, for the most part, whether on or off campus, are going to be studying with us as we preach through a series starting in September. So this is a great time, again, to get plugged into a group. It's a great time to join Shadow Hills Church if you're not a member, and so don't forget about the membership class. I know most of the ones that are attending the class will probably come to the next service because it is actually going to take place right after our 10:30 service this morning. So at 11:45, all right, over in the student center, we're going to have childcare provided in our preschool center. We're going to have lunch provided. And it'll go from 11:45 till around 2 o'clock, probably at the latest. We have a full class. We have over 80 people signed up to come to the membership class. So that's amazing. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But if you're here today and you're like, amen, something just happened. Test, test, test. I think I just raised up a few decibels, guys, but whatever works, all right? But if you're here today and you're like, man, I forgot to sign up. I'd like to come to the class. Even today, we can try to fit you in, but at least go by the information desk. We'd love to get you signed up if you haven't already, and we can make that work. Also want to announce a very, very serious and special prayer request that some may know. We were able to communicate to our staff over the weekend and also to our deacons. But I want us today to have special prayer for our former pastor, Pastor Michael Rochelle. Pastor Rochelle has not been feeling well lately and lost a lot of weight. Sometimes that's a good thing, but his was mostly as a result of just some things going on internally. And so after consulting with doctors, it's been determined that Pastor Rochelle will undergo major intestinal surgery this Tuesday. And so I've been talking to him, and he and Mary are very optimistic. Pastor told me, he said, I'm tired, but I'm optimistic. And they have confidence in the surgeon, said the best in his field in the area. And so this will be an extensive surgery. He'll be in the hospital for several days. And so I just want us to lift this great man of God up in prayer this morning. If you're brand new to the church, you've been coming the last 6, 8, 10 months, you may not know Pastor Michael. The vast majority of us do. He pastored this church for 30 years. And God used him to do some amazing things. And I appreciate him. I consider him my pastor here in town, someone that I can go have lunch with, someone that I can go call and pray with. And so I just want us to pray for him this morning. I want us to do it like this. Why don't we all stand together? And I'm going to read just one verse of Scripture. And this will be the verse in Philippians that we springboard off of today. And then I want to pray for our service, but especially for Pastor Michael and Mary. But the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And if you feel comfortable with doing this today, I know some of you may be sitting next to somebody you don't know or maybe be guests, but I just think it would be powerful this morning if we could join hands as a church and pray for Pastor Michael. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for Pastor Michael Rochelle. And God, for so many years, he stood down at the West Oakey Baptist Church and then right behind this desk here at Shadow Hills Church, Summerlin, and preached the gospel. Not only did he preach the gospel, which of course is the main thing, but he lived out the implications of the gospel. He loved people. He married many in this room. He buried some of our closest loved ones. And God, this is a major hour of need for him physically. And so, God, we pray that even now in his body by faith, many of us have already been praying, but for those that are finding out for the first time this morning, we join together as an army of believers and ask for your miraculous healing power upon Pastor Michael. We pray in faith. We pray believing, God, that you're the God of all glory, the God of all miracles, and that you can work all things to your good. And we pray that you would do this especially in his body. I pray for his dear wife, Mary, that you'll continue to give her strength. I pray for their sons, Christopher and Mike, and I thank you, God, for their family. And so as a church family today, we lift up Pastor Michael, and we pray again, God, in confidence that you will touch him, that you will heal him, and that you will make for a very successful surgery on Tuesday. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I appreciate that. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There was a recent national survey taken asking Americans this question: what is your greatest fear? So think about it, that in your mind. Don't answer out loud, but what is your greatest fear? Interesting, in the survey, the top three answers all related to finances. So the number one was the economy. What's the economy going to do? The second one was the loss of job. The third one was just personal finances. And they all kind of overlapped, but those were the top three. On that list, that extensive survey taken of many, many Americans, terrorism was number seven. I mean, death was number nine. But financial things, what's the economy going to do? Job loss, personal finances. And I'm sure there's probably not a person in this room who doesn't at least have some fear when it comes to finances. Even those that we might consider to be rich or well-off or affluent can still have financial worries, right? No doubt about it. In fact, they say sometimes the more that you have, the more that you have to be worried about. The more that you have, the more that you have to maintain, the more that you have to ensure, the more that you have to lose. And so our church is a very diverse church, so wherever you fall on that scale of finances this morning, regardless of what your checking account, debit card balance is today, I've got some good news for you. I think today's message is going to be an incredible encouragement to all of us in these days that we're living in, because we're going to see how to get in on one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. And there's a bunch of great promises in the Bible. But this promise that says that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so as we get rolling this morning, as I mentioned, the first thing that I want to do is I want to break this verse down. So if you're looking at it, just kind of notice as you put the emphasis on different words how amazing this promise is. First, God says that God will supply all of your needs, right? So not that he might, not that he could. Now, he just has the ability to, but he will supply all of your needs. It's almost like God is staking his entire reputation, his entire scope of character in this one promise that he will supply our needs. But notice then the verse also says that God will supply all. That he'll supply all of your needs, not some, not most, but God will meet them all. Then move on further. So God will supply our needs, right? He will supply all our needs. And then it says God will supply our needs according to his riches. Newsflash, all right? This just in. God's got lots of riches. He created the whole universe. He's not going to come up short. He's not going to run out of riches. And then the last three words, what a power-packed verse, what a full verse, that he'll meet our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so this magnificent promise doesn't belong to everyone, sadly, all right? But gloriously, it certainly does exclusively belong to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is, Philippians 4:19, a direct and a specific promise given to those who are born again, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And so here's the message. As we think about the blessed life, if this verse is true, how many of you believe it is, all right? I think most of us do. We believe this verse is true. If God promises to meet every need of every Christian, then why do some Christians seemingly still have needs? Does it mean that they aren't truly Christians? Well, certainly it could mean that. I mean, the only person that really knows that you're saved, I believe that we can know that we are saved, and of course, God knows that we are saved, but I think more so, the answer to this question is, why do some of us still seem to have these needs? And I'm not talking about wants, but I'm talking about even needs, and that is with every promise of God, there comes a premise or a basis. This promise is based on something. And so today, as we talk about the blessed life, I want to ask you this question. What is the blessed life, really? What is it based on? And so we're going to look at three premises to God's promise in Philippians 4:19. And here's the first one. God will meet all of our needs if we ask fervently. God will meet our needs when we ask him to do so fervently. The New Testament book of James says in chapter 4, verse 2, look at it. You desire, but you do not have. Right? So there's some that do not have. You desire, but you don't have. You don't have because you don't ask. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, look at what Jesus himself said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, church, finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. And these verbs in these verses in Matthew are in the continual sense. And so Jesus is saying here that we are to keep on asking. Not just to ask, but the idea in the Greek behind these verbs grammatically is that we ask and keep on asking, that we seek and keep on seeking, that we knock and keep on knocking. Listen, over 20 times in the New Testament, God says, I want you to ask. Yes, God does say that the Lord is omniscient and he knows what we need before we ask. But 20 times he says, I want you to ask. God intends to supply our needs, yes, but he wants us to ask him to do it. He wants us to pray. I want you to know that I really believe that one of the reasons that we rarely see miracles in our lives is because we rarely ask for them. Today, as a church collectively, we ask God to miraculously heal Pastor Michael Rochelle. He can do that through the help of a surgeon, but understand that my God is the great physician. And so today, we don't just assume he's going to bless and help Pastor Michael, but we ask him to do that. We ask for miracles, and I think a lot of times we don't see any because we don't ask for any. Take a look at John 16, 23 and 24. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name, but ask and you will receive so that your joy will be the fullest joy possible. And so why does God want us to ask? Well, this verse tells us he wants us to ask so we can receive, right? God wants us to ask so we can receive. Why does God want us to receive? Let's go back to this verse again. He wants us to receive, Christians, so that our joy might be the fullest joy possible. Why does God want us to be full of joy? Full of questions today, right? Why does God want us to be full of joy? Well, I can give you one good reason, I believe. It's that joyful believers are a great advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, sourpuss Christians, those who look like they've been baptized in white vinegar, or an awful advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? God wants to meet all my needs, and I am one step closer to it when I ask fervently. This is what the Bible says. Let me give you a second one. God will meet our needs, Philippians 4:19, when we live contentedly. We talked about contentment a little bit last week, but God wants us to roll back over it a bit. This time I want us to go to a different passage. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. God will meet our needs when we ask fervently, when we live contentedly. This is so important. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. True godliness with what? Contentment. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. People who long to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them, look, into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not simply money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And how true is that? Or politics are driven by money. Don't ever think that they aren't. So many things in society are about money and the love for it and greed. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And so Paul is saying to young Timothy here that if we buy into that ideal, that world system that he who dies with the most toys wins, or if we tend to think the more stuff I get, the more satisfied I will be, we will never be content. He said, look, as a newborn baby, we don't come into this world with anything, right? Except our birthday suit, okay? That's it. And when we die, we can't take anything with us. I mean, you can put some stuff in that casket. Your loved ones can. I mean, you can't physically do it because you're not. But you're not going to ultimately be able to take it with you. So here's the deal. We have the opportunity to enjoy the things of this earth for about 70 to 80 years. We heard about one dear saint that is 97 years old. And so that's an average, all right? Somewhere between 70 and 80 years. And that's it. So what I'm saying is don't sweat it. Don't sweat the small stuff or even the seemingly big stuff that you don't have. Those things that you think that you must have in order to make you happy. Watch me. The most important thing is not things. Tell yourself that. The most important thing is not things. And this is a good lesson for us to learn sooner than later. Over time, over years, the 52 years I've been alive, the 30 plus years that I've been in ministry, here's what I found, and this is a good thing. It almost sounds like a thing that wouldn't be so good, but this is a good thing, but this is true. That I really believe that God is more concerned with our character than he is our comfort. When you get that, you're going to be a lot more comfortable. God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. Because God knows we'd be much better off in many cases with less stuff, with less creature comforts, and more of him. And sometimes it takes us even losing some of the creature comforts to be more in tune with him. So church, learn to live contentedly. Most of us get caught up in this thinking that if I get such and such, then I'll be happy. When I get to a certain level financially, when my 401k reaches this amount, then I'm going to be fine. I'm not against storing away for retirement. I think that's prudent financially. But that's not where our contentment lies. When I get a certain job, I'm going to be content. When I get this certain job, then I'm going to begin to tithe and begin to give to the church. When I retire, then I'm going to be happy. Someone once asked the late billionaire Howard Hughes, how much money does it take to make a person happy? If you remember about Hughes, he was reclusive. He was an odd bird, right? But he had plenty of money. He was the richest man on the face of the earth at one point. And they asked him, how much does it take to make a man? How much money does it take to make a man happy? And Hughes said this, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then I'm going to be happy. We buy a new car, right? And we're content. We're excited. It's got that new car smell. And then all of a sudden the new model comes out. And worse than that, our neighbor has the new model. So we got to get it. Man, electronics, it's crazy when you look back and see how different the world was, like back in the 70s, early 80s to how it is now. And now you buy a new computer, right? And like a couple weeks later, it seems like it's outdated. The other one, the newest one, doesn't have all the, you know, the bells and whistles on it. And so we got to trade in that iPhone 10 to get an iPhone 12 or 13. And all. And we just constantly want to get the newest thing that comes out and have the best thing that comes out. But until we find contentment with what we have, I'm not so sure that God is going to bless us with that blessing that we're seeking. Some folks pray that, talked about giving, you know, to the church. You know, if I could, man, if I could win that $50 million lottery, I'd give this much to the church. Here's what's really been found to be true over the years, that we're going to do the same thing percentage-wise with that $50 million that we did with the 50 that we have right now. Okay, that's not popular preaching, but it's good preaching because it's true. So we got to learn. It's not about how much we have. It's what we are doing with what God has given us. It's living contentedly. Somebody said, okay, preacher, move on. All right, we'll move on. I'm not done, but we're moving on. God will meet our needs, and this is the perfect segue here. God will meet our needs when we give faithfully. I'm not simply talking about finances, but certainly I am. We're talking about the greatest fears that many Americans have and how they are tied to finances. He will meet our needs when we give faithfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, that a person who plants a little will have a small harvest, but the person who plants a lot will have a big harvest. Sounds simple, right? It's so true. Each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give. You should not be sad when you give, nor should you feel like you have to give because you feel forced to give. But God loves the person who gives happily. And God can give you more blessings than you need. You see that? God can give you more blessings than you need. Philippians 4:19. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. When we practice this principle, this universal principle of sowing and reaping. This is a law of nature, right? Just as much as the law of gravity is a law of nature, the law of sowing and reaping is a law of the universe. It can be applied to so many different areas of your life. If you sow meanness, you're going to reap meanness. If you sow criticism, you will reap criticism. If you sow kindness, you're going to sow kindness. And if you're going to reap kindness, and if you sow generosity, you're going to reap generosity. It's a law. It's a law of God. It's a law of nature. I mean, farmers definitely know this principle, don't they? Let's say that a farmer has 4 sacks of wheat seed in his barn. He looks out at his fields, and he sees that he doesn't have any wheat, that his fields are barren, there's no crop, and so he goes and he takes these 4 bags of wheat seed and he begins to plant them. And as he works them and as God blesses with rain and sunshine and all the things necessary to grow that crop, he begins to realize that things are growing, they're reproducing, and soon he has way more than he started with, right? He started with 4 bags of wheat seed and now he has 400 bags of wheat. And so no farmer in his right mind will say, I mean, I can't afford to plant. Man, I've only got 4 bags of seed. If I plant these seed, then it's all going to be gone. I've got to hold on to these 4 bags of seed. No farmer in his right mind is going to do that. He's going to sow that seed so he can reap a harvest. This is a law of nature. He realizes that if he just holds on to everything he's got nothing but 4 bags of seed, but if he gives it away, if he sows it, it multiplies. This is true with our finances. If we want to see our resources multiply, look, this is not a preacher preaching on money. I guess it is, but I'm just telling you the truth. And I stake God's reputation on it because he staked his reputation on it. That if you want to see your finances, yes, multiply, then you invest them in the kingdom of God. Check out Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income. And then he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. See, the law of sowing and reaping says that God will reward our generosity. So we've seen that the pathway to the blessed life involves us asking fervently and living contentedly and giving faithfully. Quickly, one last thing. God will meet our needs, Philippians 4:19, when we trust completely. Look, to every promise of God, there is a premise, there is a basis. He will meet our needs when we trust him completely. Psalm 111, verses 4 and 5. Who can forget the wonders he performs, deeds of mercy and grace? He gives food to those who trust him. He never forgets his promises. Look, when I was growing up, if I needed something, I'd hit up the man of the house. I'd hit up my dad. Like, Dad, I need some cashola, right? I need some money for this or that. Look, I never worried for half a second where my dad was going to come up with it. Like, I never worried about it, really. I mean, you know, dads make, moms make, and kids spend. That's just how the way it works. If you're mom, dad, you know that. Believe me, it came back. I sowed my daddy's money, and now I'm reaping my kids wanting my money, you know? But as Christians, a lot of times we act like spiritual orphans. We're children of God, but we act like we're orphans. We forget that we have a heavenly father. So if you depended on your earthly daddy, and I know some of you sadly did not have an earthly daddy in the picture, but let me tell you, all of us can have a heavenly father. But we act like spiritual orphans. Church, listen to me this morning. My security is not found in my bank account. There was a day when it was. I couldn't seem to get ahead. I couldn't afford to be generous. Sounds like a cliche, but it's very true. My wife and I have learned that we cannot afford not to be. My security is not found in my bank account. My security is found in Jesus. And this is what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth. So uncertain, isn't it? Did you see the stock market this week? I don't have much in the stock market, but you know, I have a little retirement account, and it's just like, what did it go like? Up like 300, then down 600 points, and then up, you know, it's just like, it's so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to serve. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. There's the promise. As a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I said at the beginning of the message that we talked about this idea of fears. That was our introduction. The answer for your fears today, church, guest, visitor, friend, whoever you are, whether they're financial or otherwise, is not going to be found in a principle or a program, and those can help, but ultimately, quieting a fearful heart is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know the person of Jesus as your Savior, please know that there is no other way to heaven but through him. And if you're afraid today, look at Psalm 34. I cried to him and he answered me. And he freed me. He liberated me from all of my fears. If you're able to stand this morning, would you stand with me as we respond to the preaching of God's word? Would you bow your heads today, church? Thank you so much for your patience today. What an awesome promise. God will meet all of our needs. He wants us to ask. He wants us to be content. He wants us to sow, to give, and he wants us to trust. This is what the Bible says. I have some friends that are right up front. These are some of our pastors, some of our ministry leaders, some of our deacons. These are men who love people. our testimony of one of our, I did a funeral yesterday up here at the church. Pray for the Eicher family, but one of our deacons got to witness to Mr. Eicher, got to understand that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and it just reminded me of the faithfulness of the deacons that God has given us here, and they're faithful to love, and to share the gospel. Some of our deacons are down front and staff. And so if you're here today and you have a need, maybe you want to find out what it means to be a Christian, you want to find out what it means to be baptized, just to find out, God's working in your heart. What does all that mean? What does it mean to be a part of this church? What is it? I need someone to pray for me. I have needs that I feel like need to be met. Whatever it is, as soon as we begin to sing, and we're going to sing this song, King of Kings. We sang it during the offertory, or our team sang it, but this is like an anthem to God. It's a new hymn. And I want us to sing it, and I want us to come, if God has led us to come, just to walk down this aisle. Father, bless now our time of response. Free hearts to obey you in Christ's name. As we begin to sing, you come if God has spoken to you.